chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be speaking that on the article number 13 that you'll find here in the Statement of Faith of Independence Baptist Church. And this statement is concerning a New Testament Baptist church. And here's what we believe about this. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 is where we're going to start. And we'll read verse 18 as a text. The Bible said in this place, Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, please. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, pray your blessings, Lord, upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray that you might give me clearness of thinking, and Lord, I might be able to deliver the things you've given in a clear way, and that might be rightly understood. Lord, I do pray that you might bless this word as it goes out, that your name be glorified and honored in it, that we all might seek your face. Guide, Lord, and keep, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. First of all, when we began to speak about a New Testament church, let me read what the article states. It says, the New Testament Baptist Church is a congregation of saved. Nope, that wasn't in there, but it's a congregation of baptized believers, because that's what they are, baptized believers. Associated by covenant in the practice and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper as given by Christ, governed by His laws and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by His word, and that its only scriptural officers are bishops or pastors and deacons. All right, so that's the article as read. First of all, when we began to think about a New Testament church, and they're all going to be Baptist, all right? Might not go by that name, but a New Testament church will believe the Bible, and they will have those precepts. But what is a church? First of all, it says in the article that it's a congregation of baptized believers, and that's true. Unfortunately, the word church today has been perverted. And it doesn't mean to a lot of people what the Bible says. This is one of those times when you need to go back to the Bible to see what the Bible says the word means. The word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. I really can't emphasize that too much, I don't think. Well, maybe to you I could, but to a lot of folks I could not. To a lot of people, when they hear the word church, they don't think assembly. They don't think called out. They don't think being together. To a lot of people, when they hear the word church, they think of all the saved of all the ages, because that's what's propagated in this world. That's what a church is. But let me tell you, that's not what a church is. A church is an assembly. You cannot have a church that will not assemble or cannot assemble together. Sometimes as a church, we're not assembled together, but we're still a member of the Church of Independence Baptist Church. We're still a member here, even though we're not assembled together. Brother Tim Marshall today is still a member here, right? Although he's not here. Why is he not here? He's sick at home, taking vitamin C, right? I mean, he's getting well. And so, but he's still a member, but he's not assembled. You see, but church is assembled together. And that's what that's all about. But a lot of times, when you hear the word church out in the world, and you're listening to radio, they'll say, the church needs to get this right. And what they mean is that saved people need to get it right. But they get the words all mixed up. It's important to understand that words have meanings, and meanings translate into thoughts. If we're going to talk about the family of God, we're going to talk about all the saved of all the ages. If we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about those that God has rang and rule over, has authority over. If you're going to talk about the church of God, you're talking about something entirely different, a local church, a local congregation of saved, baptized believers. But where did all this idea about a church being something other than an assembly come from? Well, think about it. At the beginning, Jesus Christ used the word church always to speak about a local congregation. He always did that. The only exception you could possibly come is here before us in Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus said, I will build my church, or my kind of church. And He was speaking of the word church there in an institutional sense. That's the only exception you could ever come to. But I do know this, that during the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth, He did build His church. And that was a local assembly, and they were always together with Him. I don't have any trouble with that at all. Every other time that Jesus Christ used the word church or used the word ecclesia in His speaking, He always, in every other instance, He always used that word either in a plural or a singular sense, and always speaking about a local congregation or more than one local congregation. Always. Jesus Christ used that word ecclesia some 22 times. 10 times He used it in the plural form. 10 times in the singular form and 12 times in the plural form. That's it. I mean, that's it right there. There it is. And so, where did all this idea of a church that's not assembled together even come from? Well, here's where it came from. In the beginning, Jesus said, I'll build my church. And Satan said, I'm going to build mine. And that's just about as plain as I know how to say it. And Catholicism did not originate really until about 300, although they're going to try to trace their genealogy all the way back to Pope Peter. But they're going to fail in doing that because they're going to have trouble even proving that Peter was ever at Rome, even though they say he's buried there. That's a marvelous thing. They'll have to go back and check his DNA, won't they, to see. But they'll know that it's not so. But you see, the Catholics, they came up with a different idea about church, where Jesus Christ always referred to churches as local assemblies. The Catholics, they come up with the idea that it's got to be visible, universal. Because to be a Catholic means universal. That's what the word means. And so they believed in a universal church. Everybody is going to be a Catholic that's getting to heaven. That's kind of what is taught. And so there it is. Well, so we find there a perversion that came along in the Word of God. And you can go back and study all those Catholic historians and theologians until your eyeballs just roll back in your head. But the best thing to do is just to read what the Bible said, and it clarifies it so much. So many things involved in a lot of that history that it's interesting, but all it'll do is just slow you down. Well, so here we had this idea of a local church, and we have the idea of a visible universal church in Catholicism. Well, as time progressed, now Catholics, they went away from the truth a long, long time ago, and they went away a step at a time. They went away just a little here and a little there, and then a little here and a little there, until finally we come to the doctrines of the Catholic Church today. But there were some transitions always involved in the things that they taught. But always, always while they were there, even before they were organized, per se, in about 330 A.D., they were there, and they were organized. They were making a big splash. They were writing books, and all that stuff was going on. But over here on the other side, there was that line of God-fearing people who were assembled together in God's churches, worshiping Him and saying what a church was and believing what a church was and just going on with it like that. Well, the Catholics, they began to be wickeder and wickeder, I guess we could say, or I guess I should say, more wicked as time goes on. And they just got further and further away from the things of God. And during the Dark Ages, it got really, really bad in the Catholic religion. And of course, the popes, they were some of those very wicked men indeed and did a lot of things. You can study about what they did. And you say, well, they were no different than David. Yes, but God told us about David. So let's just put it like that. But anyway, there were, about the time of the Reformation, we call it when they began to come out of the Dark Ages, there were some men that were Catholics, and they began to look at the doctrines being taught by the Catholic Church, and they said, my, this is terrible, and they had indulgences. You could just pay your way out of sin. You could just go sin and just pay the priest. It's okay, and you're forgiven. You go right on to heaven. Everything is fine. Well, some of these men, they rejected that idea, and you know what? They were right to reject it. When Luther said it's wrong, and when Calvin said it's wrong, and all those men, they said it's wrong to do that and then just pay. Well, that's terrible. I mean, it is terrible. So they began to say, we're going to rebel against that. And they did in the Reformation. They began to slowly come on out, and people began to follow them because there was a lot of people that knew that what the Catholics were doing was wrong. And so they began to follow Luther and all these guys. But notice at the same time, while all that wickedness was going on in the Catholic Church, and then the reformers were coming out, notice that there was always this little group over here Wasn't making a big splash, but they were standing for the truth of the Word of God. They were preaching it. They were doing what they could do. But guess what? The big guys write the history books. The winners write the history books. There was many things written in these days by these people that we don't even know their names, but they stood for the truth of the Word of God. But when Calvin came out and Luther came out, and they rejected the idea of indulgences and all, many, many things that was going on in Catholicism. But one thing they did not reject was their infant baptism. You think about it. John Calvin retained infant baptism, his own infant baptism, and was never scripturally baptized. Somebody said, well, was he saved? I have no idea. I know that he knew a lot of good doctrine. I know that God revealed to him a lot of good things from His Word. But I know also that he retained his infant baptism. I know the same thing about Luther, who's the starter of the Lutheran Church. I know that. And I know there's good Lutherans. I'm not saying that every Catholic is lost. I'm not saying that every Lutheran is lost. I'm not saying that every Presbyterian is lost. I'm not saying that every Baptist is saved. All I'm doing is saying that this is the course of history down through the years. Well, as the Reformation was forming, and we find that there was a lot of power exhibited by Luther and by Calvin, as they exhibited not only religious influence, they also had political power and political influence. And I'll tell you, Calvin was so strong. John Calvin was so strong in his doctrine and in his political power that if he said, you will not come into this town, you will not come into that town. You will not do it at all. To tell you some stories about people that were traveling in that day and happened into the town that John Luther was in. And the law was that you go to church. And if you didn't go to church, they'd have you up before the town council to find out why you weren't at church. Wow. You better be really sick, hadn't you? Well, this fella went because it was a law to go, but he didn't believe anything that they said. They found out about it. Then prosecuted him because he went. Burned him at the stake. I'm talking about political, I'm talking about power. I'm talking about influence is what I'm talking about in this thing. Well, John Luther and Calvin, they never did believe that local visible church assembled together. They didn't like this little bunch over here. And certainly they didn't like the big Catholics with their invisible universal church. So they came up with another plan. That is the visible universal. Pardon me, the invisible universal church. The Catholics had the visible universal. And then, of course, the Reformers came up with the invisible universal church plan. And that's why today we have these three that are the major ones. That is the local visible that it's what we believe. It's what the Bible teaches. You can go through it over and over again. That's what it says time and time again. And then, of course, Catholicism, believing invisible universal church idea, and the Reformers, which are still around today. You listen to the radio, you're going to hear, more than likely, you're going to hear some Reformers preaching to you. You listen. You just pay attention to it. You pay attention to what they're saying to you. And they are. The Reformation is continuing because you just can't reform all that stuff. You just need to preach the truth and let God take care of it. I mean, He'll do it. But what they're preaching is still that invisible universal church theory. Okay, but we need to emphasize this. That this word ecclesia means assembly. It means called out assembly. The Bible, does it use terms such as the Church of the United States of America? Never does use it. It never does use the term. And get this. It never does use the term the Church of Galatia. But it says the churches of Galatia. Okay? So that's what we're talking about in that. It's always used in that form. Always. The word ecclesia shows up in the Bible. Let's see, it's 113 times, I believe, and it's translated church or churches. I got my numbers wrong. The word ecclesia, as it's translated church, shows up 113 times. The word ecclesia, as it's translated assembly, shows up 3 times. The three times is in the book of Acts where that Paul is out of Ephesus and he's brought before the political courts when they accuse Paul of trying to destroy the economy of the land because he's preaching against idols. And so when they have that riot, and they use that word ecclesia, and that word is translated in, as the English word assembly three times right there at that place. But every other time, it's translated church. A church is a special called out body. But let's look at this. The church, here in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the church, and I want to emphasize this point as we're covering this, that the church can also be thought of in an institutional sense. Now I know that a lot of people kind of go bonkers on this, but just read what the Bible said. And it's really, really, really clear. Or I hope that it will be when I get through with it. What do I mean when I say that the church is an institution? I mean it like this. That marriage is an institution. Okay? Marriage. See, what is marriage? A marriage is between a husband and a wife. There's a man and a woman involved. And I have to say, he didn't say two men should get married. And he did not say two women should get married. He said a man should marry a woman. A husband takes a wife takes her husband, and that's what it is. That's the institution of marriage. Do we mean to say that there is one great big marriage? No. But there's a lot of individual marriages which make up what we call the institution of marriage. And that's what we find here in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and in some other places where the Bible never mentions, never speaks of one great big church filling the whole world. Never does do that. Any more than he talks about that there's just one marriage. But always he's talking about the individuals that's involved in marriage and individuals that's involved in churches. Here in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, what do you think? The husband is the head of the wife. Is there one great big husband and one great big wife? No. Do all the husbands make up the big husband? That's an idiotic thing to think about. It doesn't work that way at all. Does all the wives, if you could take all the wives and put them all together, does that make one great big wife? No, they're still individuals, aren't they? But when individual wife takes an individual husband, that makes a marriage. And that's what he's talking about here. Even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the head of the church in an institutional sense. Christ is head of Independence Baptist Church, I hope. Don't you? I believe he ought to be. I tell you what, if he's not, then let's just quit. Okay? But I believe he is. We need to follow what he says. But not only is that so, with Harmony Baptist Church, Jesus Christ is supposed to be the head of that church too. But that doesn't take away from us. And for, say, well, you're not getting as much of God. Well, you get all the God there is. I tell you what, I'm saved and you're saved and we're all saved. That doesn't mean that any of us are saved any less. Salvation can be spoken of as an institution, but it's still an individual thing. And if you don't have it individual, then you don't have it collectively at all. In verse 25, he says the same thing. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And he does love the church, but he loves individual churches. He does. And just as individual husbands love individual wives. You see, that's the church as an institution. Verse 27, he said that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So there again, the church is an institutional sense. We're going to be presented to Christ collectively one of these days. But then, think about it. When the rapture takes place and all the saints go up and the church goes up at the same time, then all those dead saints that were church members are all gathered together there in heaven. There's going to be a special place for church members. Okay? And I tell you what, somebody said, I don't think that. Well, I do. I really do. I believe God, I believe there's grace for grace. And God has given me salvation, but God's given me something else. God showed me the truth of the local church. I believe God has a special place in heaven for all the saved. I believe He's got a specialer place, more special place for all the saved that are church members. I believe that. I believe it's a special place for His bride. You see, I believe that. That's just what I think about that. Now, and I'll touch on this while I'm thinking about that. Somebody said, everybody in the church is in the bride. I don't think so. I know a lot of people believe that. I know some Baptists that believe that. I don't believe that. Somebody said, well, just when you join the church, you're in the bride. No, I don't think so. God chooses whom He will to be saved, and God chooses whom He will to be in His bride. I'm going to leave it just like that. Somebody says, well, you got to be faithful to be in a bride. You can be faithful if you can be, but God chooses who He wants as His wife. So I'm going to leave it like that. Okay? And you ought to be faithful. You ought to be faithful. Here in verse 29, he says this, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. And so, there again, as an institutional sense. So, I want to cover this real quick. The church is always an assembly, right? You can have an assembly without it being the church. Okay, we saw that in Acts 19. I didn't turn there, but I made reference to it. Because in Acts chapter 19, it talks about that riot that took place in that day and how that those people were assembled together, but they were not a church. They were a mob, is what it amounts to. But get this, and I want to read just maybe one or two of these, and then we'll go on from here. But this shows up several times. See, when you can find Matthew chapter 26, I'll tell you where I'm going. Matthew chapter 26. You can have an assembly without it being a church. Matthew 26 and verse 3. And I want to notice the word assembly here. Matthew 26 and verse 3. Said, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas. They were assembled, right? But they were not church. Okay, so understand. And the word here, assembly, assembled together, doesn't have any reference to church at all. But let me give you another one here, if I can find it right quick, in the book of James. The book of James is another one, and this is a totally, totally different Greek word. But it's got the same kind of meaning here. James chapter 2 and verse 1. So anytime you see the word assembly in the Bible, doesn't mean you're talking about a church. You could be talking about a religious group meeting together. You could be talking about a riot, but you are talking about people that's together, assembled together, okay? James 2 and verse 1. You know they're back in Matthew 26. That's not a church, is it? We know that's for sure. Now, this is not either. James 2 verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, you know the rest of it. But see the word assembly? Is that a church? James 2, verse 2. Is that a church? No. No, it's not a church. So how do you know it's not? Not ecclesia. I know it's not. Really, he's talking about a synagogue. That's what he's talking about. You check out the book of James, and you'll find that so. He's preaching to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. So, there it is. I'm just going to leave you those two, and there's a whole bunch of those we could look at, but we will not do that at all. Not tonight. Think of this. We have in our hands this Bible. It's the precious Word of God that's been given to us. But as you pick up your Bible and you read it, it's very, very important that you take your Bible and see who the book was written to. That's really important. Did you know when you go and you start looking through the New Testament, we're just going to look at the New Testament, that at least 7 of these books were written to local churches, that 8 of these were written to groups of people, of whom the bigger part were churches. So you put those two together, that's 7 and 8, that's 15. There's only 27 books in the New Testament total. 4 of these books in the New Testament was written to unknown people, and 8 was written to individuals. And here's the thing. That God gives His Word to churches. He gives the most of His Word to churches. And if you want to have the right application of the Word of God, then you need to understand what a local church is. And you need to understand that God is speaking to churches the majority of the time. This world does not have a word from God. There are a lot of organizations in this world that say they represent God. But that doesn't mean that they have a word from God. It doesn't mean they do. There's a lot of associations, boards, conventions, and everything else that say we're doing what God tells us to do. But if you just look at the Bible, God did not give them any instructions. He gave the instructions to local churches. I know this sounds real weird to the world. We went up a while back. We were going to try to get the loan for this building here in the back, and I talked to Robin Wilhart there at the People's Bank in Troy, told him what we wanted to do, and he said, okay, what association are you with? I said, we're with none. He said, oh, what convention are you? We're with none. I said, we're Independent Baptist. We believe a local church. We assemble together. We take care of our own business. However, the church takes care of theirs. He said, who represents you? I said, we do. He said, who's going to back you to paying this back? I said, we will. We'll pay the money back. You loan it to us, we'll pay it back. He kind of blinked a little bit. They're not used to thinking that way at all. A fellow asked me one time where our headquarters were. I said, they're in heaven. He said, I know that. I mean, where do you get your literature from? I said, we get it out of the Bible. We use the Bible as a guide, or I write it. He said, okay, where do you buy your songbooks? Where do we want to get them? He said, no, I mean, you know, like the ABA's in Texarkana. Where's your head? I said, it's in heaven. He give up. You're not going to ask anymore. It's in heaven. We're a local church. And that, it's weird for the world to think about that God can be with us. And that we don't need nothing else. We don't need anybody to represent us. God's going to take care of us. He will do that. My, He will. Well, we're going to have to go on before our time is gone. Point number two is that we're associated together by covenant in faith. Look in the book of Acts chapter 2. I tell you what makes a church really, really special is Jesus Christ and what He's done for the members. That's what makes a church special. Oh, listen tonight. There's a lot of churches that are out trying to get folks to attend. And I like that. We ought to invite folks to come. We ought to pray with them and pray for them and want them to come and all of that. But here's what makes the fellowship what it ought to be. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, you see here that Peter was preaching and the folks interrupted his preaching and asked, what must we do? And he said, here's what you need to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, the Bible said, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now that's a change. You talk about a friendly takeover. But who was worried about power? There was 120 members there. And they had 3,000. You talk about voting the apostles out, they could do it, couldn't they? They could do it. But here's what happened. They that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Look in verse 42. Here's what makes it sweet. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. There wasn't even a thought about taking over. I wonder why. Because God was there. You just think about that a minute. You just think about that a minute. Taking over. Whose church is it? Well, it's the Lord's church. You say, well, you're not doing the things like I want you to do. Well, okay, maybe I need to get lined up with God. Huh? Hey, that takes care of that. If I take care of me, then I don't have to worry about you. I don't have to worry about you at all. You see, this is good fellowship. And they coveted together. And they were there and they were going to serve God together. And the Bible says that they gladly received His word and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what they did right there in that place. I mean, they were together. And what a good thing that is. So they were together. And their fellowship was around Christ and around the doctrines of the Word of God. Well, that's it. Do you know? And you look at these folks back there in those days. Those people, what did their opinion matter? frankly, what counted was what God said. My problem is that oftentimes I don't understand what God said. You know, that's the problem, is understanding what God said. And when I understand what God said, then everything is okay. Everything's okay. It sure will be. You say, well, what if that other person don't understand it? That's all right, because I do, and I'm glad I do, so I can live that, and I can help them. And by the way, there's things that other folks can understand that I don't, so they believe it and live it, and that helps me. And that's the way it ought to be, just like that. Point number three. Now, we're going to have to hustle on here, but we are associated together around the doctrines of the Word of God, not our private doctrines, not our private thoughts, not our private wants or deeds or anything else, but we are assembled together around the doctrines of the Word of God. It's what God says that counts. It's what God says. That's what our church is established upon, and that's the only thing that's going to stand the test at all in the day of judgment. Look here in verse 47. Here's what happened, and people kept on being saved. And the Bible said, praising God. Read verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Not weekly, but daily. I think they met every day in worship and adoration to the Lord. And the Lord added people to them. And they continued to, they were happy because their fellowship was around and centered on Jesus Christ. And when we do that, then we're going to be right where we need to be. Notice point number three here, that they observed the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper as given by Christ. Now, I'm not going to preach on baptism and Lord's Supper because that's a subject all to itself. And in the Articles of Faith, those two ordinances are put into one article. I may split those up, but we'll see when we get there how that goes. Anyway, so we're going to talk more about, the Lord willing, about the Lord's Supper and scriptural baptism next. But just a little bit of brief into that tonight. Know this, that right after a person is saved, the next thing they need to do is be baptized. Now, you might have heard that 1,000 times, and I hope you really have heard it, because that's the next step. After you're saved by the grace of God, you need to be baptized. It doesn't do any good to be baptized and then to be saved. Okay, now it does good to be saved, but baptism, you're not baptized. That's it. I mean, the order is very important. It's salvation, and then it is baptism. Notice this, that John the Baptist always baptized believers. As a matter of fact, there were some folks that came to him and said, we want to be baptized too, and he said, I want to see some fruits, meat for baptism, meat for salvation. And they didn't have any. He said, well, you're a bunch of vipers, you snakes. Get out of here. I'm not going to baptize you. But I'll give you this. As men, we cannot see perfectly. Judas was baptized by John the Baptist. You say, well, how do you know that? He's an apostle. He's an apostle, and that's the qualifications of an apostle, that he'd be baptized with the baptism of John. And that didn't mean like John. I believe that meant by John. And be a witness with Christ. And he was. Because men, we can't see. We can't see all the time, all that's going on. But I know God does. I know this also, that Jesus Christ taught His early church to baptize. That's what it says there in John chapter 4, that when they heard that Jesus baptized, though Jesus baptized not but His disciples. So Jesus was not only teaching the right thing there as He taught His church how to baptize and all of that, but they followed through on that on the day of Pentecost. When those people were saved, guess what they did? Well, they baptized them because they knew. They'd been taught by God that was the right order. I find this, too, in the Bible. I think it's kind of... Look here in the book of Acts chapter 5. We're pretty close. The book of Acts chapter 5. There were people that were saved and yet would not be baptized. That's right, because they were afraid. Look what it says here in Acts 5 and verse 11. Here, Ananias and Sapphira has just died. And the Bible said in verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these words. And at the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnify them. I think that's some folks out there saved. And they said, man, if you're going to join that church, you better do right or you're going to die. All right. I think we don't want to join that church, do we? Yeah, I think we better join that one. We really better. But I think there's some folks there that didn't do that. Philip baptized those that believed in Samaria. The Philippian jailer was baptized after he brought them out. People are saved. Next thing is baptism. They are together. They observe this ordinances. Right after baptism, you become a member of the church. And the next thing you do is that you take the Lord's Supper. Well, think about that. If you go back to the book of Acts chapter 2, right here we find in verse 42, I believe this is what they were doing. Right after they were saved, they begin to take the Lord's Supper. I believe this breaking of bread right here is the Lord's Supper. And you can argue with me about it, or don't argue with me, just you disagree with me. That's fine. I don't mind at all. Because I know there's some dispute about this. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 said, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread in prayer. I believe that's in the church capacity. I believe that's what they did. Now in verse 47, they were breaking bread from house to house. Or verse 46, they were breaking bread from house to house. I think they were eating. That's my opinion, okay? Now you know it. So there it is. Because you take the Lord's Supper as an assembly, take them together. But I think here, those folks, as soon as they were saved, they were baptized the same day they were saved. And nothing wrong with that at all. So I think we ought to examine them a while. Well, I guess we could do like Ananias, examine Paul. You know, when Saul, when he was saved, and the Lord said, Ananias, you go down there and you baptize him. And then Ananias says, Lord, I don't think so. I don't want to go. You know, please, Mr. Custer, I don't want to go. You know, I just don't want to go down there. Don't you know who this is? But he went on down there and he baptized him because God told him to do it right away. And then there it was. It sees that, and they take the Lord's Supper. Immediately after the Lord's Supper is the use of bread, unleavened bread, an unleavened drink, in order to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us in salvation. That's what it's all about. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, that's what it is. Don't be afraid of the Lord's Supper. My, don't be scared of it. Be scared of not remembering what Jesus has done. That's a good way to put it. Be afraid of not remembering. It's good to remember what Jesus did. I mean, it just thrills you all over, don't you? You think about, He died on the cross. I got this wine. It's a symbol of His blood. And I take that, and I remember what Jesus has done for me on the cross of Calvary. Man, isn't that good? Here's the broken bread, unleavened bread. And I take that to remember what Jesus has done for me on the cross of Calvary. Boy, that's good. I like that. So don't be afraid of taking the Lord's Supper. Be afraid of not remembering what Jesus had done for you. Number four is this, that we're governed by God's laws. Matthew chapter 28. We're governed by the laws of God. We're not governed by any law of man. And in a church, we're not supposed to make any laws, rules, regulations, or whatever that would depart from the Word of God. But we need to stick with what the Word of God says. And as a church, we need to enforce what the Word of God says with our members. We need to do that. And one another, we need to submit ourselves and put ourselves under the authority of the church and the Bible, the Word of God. I know there can be disagreements about what a certain passage means, but we don't have to be disagreeable. Okay, we can disagree. I don't mind that at all. But I tell you what, you don't have the last word. I don't either. The Bible has the last word. That's it. You say, well, I just see it this way. That's fine with me. I mean, let me know how you see it. That's fine. I'll let you know how I see it. That's fine. But what the Bible says might just make us both look like, you know, we don't know nothing. But here we're governed by the laws of God. Here's what it says in Matthew 28. The Bible said here in verse 20. Here's the last part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. See that? In verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's salvation. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then verse 20, we are supposed to teach to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's our rule of conduct. Right there it is. That's whatever's good, for individual members, it's good for our church. The Bible says that if we love the Lord, we're going to keep His commandments. You believe that? I mean, that's His commandments. That don't mean we're going to appear to keep them. It means we're going to keep them. And there's a difference between appearances, oftentimes, and what we really do. But we need to keep those laws because we love the Lord. And the Bible gives us this other statement, John 15, in verse 12, He says, "This new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Well, that's a good commandment. I like that one. That's just love each other. Isn't that good? So I think I'd rather be mad at each other. Well, then you need to get your heart fixed. Yeah, because when your heart's right, you love each other. You think about those people on the day of Pentecost. There were 3,000 saved. And what did they do? Man, they loved one another so much that they'd give their stuff away. I mean, that's a grand and a glorious thing. The Bible said we ought to bear one another's burdens. We that's part of what we do here. But lastly, that we exercise these gifts and privileges. Well, I'm not lastly either. I said that. I was thinking there's one more, but we're going to have to get it. We exercise these gifts. In other words, we do what the Bible says. That's what a church is when we do what the Bible says. We're assembled together to worship God. We're assembled together to put Him first. We're assembled together to preach what He says. That's what a church is. Plans of men, we're not interested in. But we're interested in doing what God says. And that only. This is the last point. There's two scriptural officers in the Lord's church. There's only two. And that's bishops and deacons. And those are topics within themselves that we can cover at another time. If you would, look here in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. There's a lot of different places we could turn in the Bible that talk about the churches that are assembled together with the bishops and deacons in that particular area. But these are the ones. The bishops here is like an elder, is like a pastor, like an overseer. And the deacon is the one that's chosen by the church under the authority of the pastors, whoever or how many ever that is. And they're there to take care of a lot of the material things of the church. That's what it's all about. He says in Philippians 1, verse 1, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons." We call these deacons, these are really helpers. We go back in the book of Acts, chapter 6, as to when these deacons were first originated. We find here in this place that it was the job of the pastors or the elders, the bishops of the church, to make the distribution to the widows as it was necessary. But they got behind because there was so many of them, they just couldn't keep up with the work. And so there it was. And so the pastors, they called together the multitude, they called together the church. As it says here in verse 2 and verse 5, it says, "Here's what we'd like for you to do. We want you, church members, to pick out among you 7 men of honest report that's full of the Holy Spirit of God, whom we, as pastor, may appoint over this business." And that's what they did. And you know what? That's what deacons are. A deacon board that runs a church is not scriptural. It's not scriptural at all. Christ is the head of the church, and you'll find this as you read this, that any deacon that goes over the pastor is wrong. We don't have deacons in our church. So I can preach this freely, can't I? I preached this when I had deacons. And I tell you what, I've had some good deacons. Enough said. I've had some good deacons. I really have. I've had some that stood by me and would help me, I mean, and do right by me. I'm thankful for it. They did right by God in that. But here, these deacons were under the authority. They were working in the church. They were under the authority of the pastor. And you can read that right there in verse 3. In Acts 6 and verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report. You choose these men, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And that's what they did. And so they took care of that. That was what the deacon was there to do. A deacon is not a servant any more than the pastor is. Okay? Because that's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. That's why I read that. Because Paul and Timotheus, we're the servants of Christ. That's what he said there. And so, that's all about. It's important to understand that a church needs a pastor just like a pastor needs a church. That's mutual. Okay? And somebody said, well, you can be a pastor without a church. It's real hard to.